I've really struggled to prepare something this week. Not because I haven't had anything, but I had about half a dozen things. I've probably drafted about four sermons for this week. What to bring? Feel like a parent who goes to the food cupboard and looks in the food cupboard and thinking, what shall I give the kids for tea tonight? And there's a whole load of stuff in there, and each one of them would be good and nutritious. And you think, oh, what shall I do? What shall I do? And you get the can of beans. No, it's not going to be that. Not going to be that one. And I've just really had to seek God and pray to God and look what was burning in my own heart, because I never want to bring anything that's just going to be merely intellectual and something of, you know, I've picked up off the internet somewhere or heard secondhand off somebody else's sermons. But I want to bring what's burning in my heart, because if there's that burning in my heart, then hopefully, you know, God will put a burning in your heart as well. And I just feel, you know, after praying and praying, we're keeping with the theme of walking with God. You know, we're looking at Enoch, Abraham, and Noah walking with God, and just having that relationship with God. What's your number one purpose in life? Go on, tell me what's your number one purpose? How do you see yourself? You know, say again? Love and serve God? Follow the Lord? What are the things? You know, how do you see yourself? I mean, if I maybe got you one-to-one and plied you with whiskey so you lost your inhibitions or something and you really opened up, how'd you feel yourself? How'd you feel about yourself? You might say, I feel a load of rubbish. I feel quite insecure. I feel hurt. I feel as though really I haven't got a lot to offer. Could never be out the front in church playing a guitar. Long-term unemployed. Dogged with health problems or financial problems. And it's great to sit in the church and say those things. You know, I'm here to love the Lord. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to follow Jesus. But more often than not, the things that shape us and give us our identity are the hurts of the past, the insecurities, people who've let us down. We tried something and maybe it worked, but after a while we got hurt in it or disappointed, or we tried it and it failed. And even though we know those things, yeah, we're here to love God, to serve God, we're held back because of insecurity, fear, poor self-image. And we can end up being stuck in a daily routine. And I think probably whatever your occupation is, whatever your vocation is, stick at it for a few months and it's fairly routine. Majority of jobs, you know, pastors, the glory jobs, the things, oh yeah, you've got to be a leader in the church. It's a lot of routine, isn't it, Stuart? A lot of routine, a lot of stuff you do week in, week out. Moms, routine work there, being unemployed. Whatever you put after your name is routine. And after a while, we can get a sense of a lack of purpose. What am I here for? What does God really want me to do with my life? What is this all about after all? And some people, their way of escape is to go on Britain's Got Talent and maybe become famous, you know, juggling hedgehogs or, you know, playing the trombone with their ear or something like that. And, you know, just get on Britain's Got Talent and be famous. And if I could be a celebrity and I could have loads of money, and I could be healthy and wealthy and just do what I like with all this money, maybe that would make me feel purposeful. So in spite of the spiritual answers, and I'm not knocking those, just think about you for a minute. you as an individual. And forget the right answer, love God, serve God, etc. Where do you really get your identity from? Where do you really get your fulfillment from as a person? What gives you a buzz? Yeah, some people it's the latest gadget, the latest Star Trek film, things like that. And a lot of people build their lives on something so transient, temporary, and passing. And the foundations of their life and the fulfillment, it's gone. Some people are so wrapped up in their children. And that one day, the children have grown up, gone to university, still love mom and dad and everything, but their lives are so centered around their children that when the children have gone, their hearts are empty. Or their life is so wrapped up in their pet dog or their husband or their wife or whatever. And when that person lets them down, purpose is gone. What is God's priority for you? Where does God fit in with all of that? What would God put at the top of your to-do list this coming week? I have a to-do list every morning. Second job I do, the first job I do is go and fill up the coffee machine, the coffee vending machine with water for all the students so they can have their drinks. And then my second job is to sit down, put my computer on, and look at the emails that have come in, look at the stuff that's outstanding. And the second job I'll do every morning is sit there and do my to-do list. What's the top of your to-do list for this week? You know, don't have to shout out, but if you haven't got a to-do list, what things have you really got to do this week? You know, the must-do jobs. Just imagine if you could go to Jesus and say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm pretty clueless here about time management and organising myself. Never really done a to-do list. You know, I've just sort of very haphazard in the way I live. You know, I just do stuff as it happens. But Jesus, I need to get myself organised. What should I put at the top of my to-do list this week? Somebody came to Jesus once and asked him that question. Didn't put it in that way, but we read about it in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Someone came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? In simple terms, God, what's your priority for my life? What's the top of your to-do list for me this week? What do you really want me to do before I do anything else this week, God? Before I go to work, before I cook the dinner, before I do anything else, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the thing I really need to do? What's the top priority for my life, Jesus? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And I read that afresh recently, and I saw the way Jesus described it. It's the great commandment. It's the first commandment. It's great. It's great in its scope. It covers every aspect of your life. If we get this right, then the second commandment, which is loving people as you love yourself, that will follow through. But the great commandment, great in its implications. You know, if we took this seriously as people, the implications for our life are huge. And what I'm going to talk about in the next hour and a half this morning, You think I'm joking? Well, I'm going to talk about briefly this morning. You think you're going to talk for an hour and a half? What I'm going to talk about this morning is just scratching the tip of the iceberg on it. This is life-covering, life-changing. It's the first commandment. It's number one. Right at the top. Nothing can matches it. This is God's priority for each one of us. It's the most important thing about us. Another occasion, a Samaritan woman with a bit of mixed up theology and not quite sure about who Jesus was and wanted to know about worship and various other things. And Jesus said to this Samaritan woman in John 4, that God the Father was seeking something. What's he seeking? What was God seeking? What's he seeking? Say again? True worshippers, worshippers. What was he seeking? I'm not saying that wrong. I just wanted to other people to put their penny worth in. What was he seeking? Worshippers. And I'm glad people got it right and said worshippers, because God isn't seeking worship. God has got an ego problem and he's feeling quite insecure and he wants to, come and make me feel good about myself today. Give me a bit of praise. Give me a bit of self-worth. Say something good about me, please. I've had a stinker of a week. God isn't like that. God is seeking worshippers. People who will worship him in spirit and in truth. People basically who are fulfilling the first commandment of loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. He's after people. People whose hearts are connected to him. People whose hearts are engaged. People whose hearts are in love with and besotted with Jesus. And if we get this, this can be the thing that shapes us and gives us our identity and gives us our overarching purpose in life. Please, 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 in the things I'm going to say, don't get me wrong now and don't think I'm boasting on myself or bragging on myself. I'm not. I'm just using this as illustration. Up until 1996, for several years with Birmingham City Council, I managed a local area office. I was a trainer. So I was a manager. I went to Thailand for 7 years with Lynn as a missionary. I've pastored a church. I've planted a church. I've worked as a home carer. I work in an office looking after foreign students. But I've also known what it is in my life for God to strip me of literally everything. To go through an extended period of a year to 18 months where I hardly preached. So from being a pastor, a missionary and a church planter to being a bum on a seat in a chair, unemployed on a low income. From being out up front in public to not doing anything. And your self-worth in times like that can plummet downhill. When you and your wife are in tears because you're trying to, how do we get the money to feed the kids this week? What am I doing here? You know, I used to preach in conventions in Thailand in front of several hundred people and now I'm doing nothing. But God showed me that who I am isn't based on those things. My identity isn't based on those things. Because if you look at my career over the past, since 1990, it's 33 years, and when I say things like that, I feel really old. I've done all kinds of stuff. But who I am as Phil Gibson isn't based on those kind of things, I've come to realize. Because if it is based on those things, and if who you are is based on those things, then pity help us, because not many of us can achieve Christian celebrity status. Not everyone's going to be out the front preaching. Not everyone's going to be playing guitar and doing the upfront stuff. And if who we are and our identity is based on how much praise we got off people, how much appreciation we get off other people, how many friends we've influenced, how many followers we've got on Facebook and Twitter and stuff like that, if our identity and our worth is based on that, then your identity and worth will be like that. Your identity and your worth and who you are and your purpose in life has got to be based on the great and the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, because that is the thing God wants of us all. Anything else we do, that wasn't me, that was the microphone. Anything else we do is just based on the assignment God has given us temporarily. Who we are is based on that constant. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's there. That's the constant. That never changes. If my identity is based on how much salary I'm getting in the bank this month, or, you know, if I tell you the type of job I've got and people go, ooh, that sounds good. Or people go, ooh, do you? You're putting chocolates in boxes in a factory. Nice job. Identity will be very insecure. God wants people who will love him with all their hearts. We're here for the long haul. I've got maybe another, I don't know, living in the 21st century, could have another 40 or 50 years ahead of me. Same with Stuart. Some of you, 20, 30. Some of you, maybe got 60 years ahead of you. So you're here for the long haul. And the way we're going to stick with it is by being lovers of God, not dutiful servants. Because the dutiful servant, if all we ever do is serve God from a sense of duty, then sooner or later we'll flag, we'll give up. If the only motivation for coming here and sticking at Bryn Mawr, Valleys Family Church, is I've got to be here to encourage everybody else, you'll give up. And that's for Stuart and each one of us. But if our passion is, God, I just want to see you breaking out in this area and I love you, that will give us the staying power. Try it on Valentine's Day. Take your wife out for a meal. You know, Fraser. Valentine's Day next year, take Jenny out. Lovely meal, flowers, box of chocolates. And at the end of the day, you're walking up the driveway and Jenny looks you in the eye and says, oh, Fraser, it's been a lovely day. A meal, a romantic walk, chocolates, flowers. Why did you do it, Fraser? Well, Jenny, I have to tell you, it was my duty. Yeah, she'll get that bunch of carnations, just shove them up his nose. Because if it's done of a sense of duty, oh, yeah, who wants that? But if he says, oh, Jenny, it's just because I love you so much and I just want to show you how much I love you, you know, she'll give him a big hug and a peck on her cheek, not the flowers up his nose or something like that. 2 Samuel chapter 23, you read about a time when David was surrounded by the Philistines and things were getting a bit tough. And David is thinking of home, Bethlehem, a few miles away. And he just says to himself, maybe thinking out loud, oh, if only I could have a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem. You know, there's times with me where I may be sitting there in my house in Risk and I'm thinking, oh, if only I could have a cat llama from the Shireen Kadar Indian Takeaway in Birmingham. There's nothing like it. There's no other cat llamas. You don't know a cat llama. It's like a beef Indian beef burger thing with pastry on it. And I sometimes think, oh, I really fancy a cat llama from the Shireen Kadar in Birmingham. And David's like that. Oh, if only I could have some water from the well in Bethlehem. No other water like it. And some of his top soldiers, his mighty men, just overhear that. And they risk their lives and break through the Philistine camp, go to Bethlehem, get some water from the well, and brings it to David. And David gets it and says, I can't drink this. You sacrificed your life for this, guys. And he pours it on the ground as an offering before God. Because he knows his men haven't done it out of a sense of duty, but out of love and friendship to David. Turn to me in your Bibles, please, to John 17, verse 26. This is an amazing verse. John 17, verse 26. Jesus is just about to be betrayed. He's praying to his Father. And he comes to the end of this prayer. He's praying to God. And he says, I've made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I've made known to them your name. That's basically God. I've revealed to these disciples who you are. What kind of God you are. Who you are and what you do. I've revealed your character to these people. I've revealed who you are, God, to these people. And I'm going to continue to do that. Why? So that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I might be in them. Right. Another question. How much does God love Jesus? A lot, yeah. How much does God love Jesus? This is God. Infinite. It is a microphone. It's not the cat llamas from Birmingham. Promise you. An everlasting love, an eternal love, an infinite love, a love that had no beginning and a love that had no end. And before this universe was created, Father, Son, Holy Spirit were there loving one another, enjoying one another. What did God the Father say to Jesus when Jesus came out of the water at his baptism? This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Oh, you know, if it was today, he'd say, oh, this is my Son. I love him with all my heart and I'm chuffed to bits with him. That's what God the Father says about his Son, Jesus. And Jesus in this prayer in John 17 is saying that the love which you have for me may be in them. Because for us to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, to love this infinite, huge, eternal, vast God in the way he is worthy, it takes more than my heart to do that. I haven't got it in me to love him worthily enough. Accepts the love of my heart. Jesus is saying, God, I want the love you have for me to be transmitted to their hearts so that they will love me the same way you love me. That's what he's praying here. He's not praying that God, they'll love each other in a nice way. He does say other places that we should love one another. But he's saying, the love with which you have loved me may be in them. That's huge in its implications. That God gets the love that's in his heart towards his son Jesus. That God gets the delight, the thrill, the sheer delight of his son and puts it in our hearts so that when we look at Jesus, we can say, oh, this is the Son of God. With him, I'm chuffed to bits with Jesus. Oh, I love him. And that's what God wants to be the response of our hearts. That we start to love him. That we know what he's like. We know the type of God he is. We know the type of person he is. You know, you read out all those names of Jesus earlier on. The Lion of Judah, the Bright Morning Star, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that should stir our hearts, stir our affections to love him more and more. I'm going through the Song of Solomon. I have been for quite a while now, and it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's that love story between Solomon's bride and Solomon, a picture of the church and Jesus. And twice in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5 and chapter 5, verse 8, the beloved says, help me. I'm sick with love. I'm overcome with love. The way I feel, I'm just... In chapter 2, verse 5, she says, I'm about to faint. I just feel so much love and desire towards my lover. Help me. Hold me up, somebody, is what she's saying. And I look at that. That's the bride of Christ responding to Jesus. Just overcome with such love of feeling. And read the biographies of some of the Christians who've gone before us. You know, I'll name some of the names, some of them you might be familiar with, but people like Samuel Rutherford. You can get his letters on Kindle. 7p. Yeah, same price as a newspaper. 360 odd letters in that book. You could read one a day in your devotions and you'll just see something of somebody who loves Jesus. People like Jonathan Edwards, A.W. Tozer, and some of the hymn writers. Of just love and devotion to Jesus there. And it's so easy to sing Amazing Grace. It's so easy to sing I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene and look around and see what's going on around us as we sing it. And we're not really amazed. You know, we're pleased. We're happy. Amazing grace. Standing amazed in his presence. Does it describe me? Does it describe you? Or have we got too familiar with the thought that the self-sustaining, mighty God of the universe should set his love on me? Have we got familiar with that? Ephesians 1, verse 7 to 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight.
says there about the riches of his grace that God lavished on us. And that word lavish, it means an excess supply, more than enough. So God, the riches of his grace, which he gave us more than enough of. And I think sometimes we spend too much time looking at our sin, looking at our failings, looking at our shortcomings, looking at our trespasses, instead of looking at the lavishness and the riches of God's grace. So, having established the fact that God's number one priority, not just for this week, and not just for this life, but for all eternities, for us to be passionate worshippers of Jesus, lovers of Jesus, people who are besotted with Jesus. How does that happen? How does that happen on a daily basis? Just want to give you a few pointers to help us. First of all, pray. Can I encourage you to be brutally honest with God in your prayers? Don't be wishy-washy. Don't play act. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. You know, if you're not getting anything out of church, if you're not getting anything out of your Bible reading, if you're not getting anything out of sermons, tell God about it. If you're feeling dry, you know, there's no need to go weird or play acting or God, I just feel like a worn out, dried out dishcloth. I'm empty inside, God, and I've been to church now and I've not got anything out of it and I feel empty. Will you just come and pour into me? Just be honest with God. And if you're there thinking, God, I do love you, but I don't love you the way I should, then God, help me to love you the way you should be loved. Romans 5 verse 5 said, God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God's love poured out into our hearts. Now I believe one of the contexts of that verse is our assurance of the fact that God loves us. But another implication of that verse is God pouring his love into our heart. What did Jesus pray in John 17, verse 26? That the love with which he loved me might be in them. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray and ask, Holy Spirit, let me see what you say about Jesus. Let me feel the way you feel, Holy Spirit, about Jesus. Holy Spirit, I want to feel what God feels about Jesus. And you know what the Holy Spirit will say? Oh, I'd love to do that. Because the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus. That's his number one job, to glorify Jesus and to help us be witnesses about Jesus. So when we say, God, will you send your Holy Spirit to help me love Jesus more, the Holy Spirit just waiting to hear a prayer like that. He'll help us to love him more and more. So pray. Ask God. Say, God, I want to love you more. Help me to love you the way you're worthy of. Help me to see something more in you so I'll love you more. Pray. Then realize how much you've been forgiven. You know, it's easy to sing Amazing Grace and stuff like that. But we'll only realize how amazing God's grace is when we realize how deeply we've sinned. Jesus was at somebody's house having a meal. And it's bad enough in today's culture. But you think about it in a Middle Eastern culture where, on the whole, any physical contact, this isn't Sharia law and Muslims and things like that, but it's sort of on that scale where there's not really much public contact between men and women. And you're there at the dinner table, and a prostitute walks in. What kind of a party is this? Or something, you're thinking, a prostitute coming in here? What's happening here? Who's she? And she starts crying and weeping. And there's not a table, because they didn't really sat at a table. They're sort of crouched on the floor like that with their legs at the side. And this prostitute looks around the room, and she heads for Jesus, and you're sort of, what's going on here? And she just at Jesus' feet, and she's wet with tears. You know, it takes a lot of tears to wet somebody's feet with. She must have been sobbing her heart out. And in dry. And Jesus, this rabbi, this prophet supposedly, he doesn't do a thing. Everybody in the house knows who she is. She's the prostitute. Surely if Jesus is a prophet, don't need a prophetic gift to tell what kind of woman she is. We know what she's like. And Jesus lets her carry on. And Jesus gets criticized for that. And in Luke 7, verse 47, Jesus gives this answer. She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she loves much. But if the forgiveness is minimal, the love and gratitude is minimal. She's forgiven, she's been forgiven many, many sins, and therefore she loves much. But if forgiveness is minimal, the love and gratitude is minimal. I'm not coming here again. He's fixed the microphone, so you all know it's not the microphone now. Go on. Knew I shouldn't have had that takeaway. How much has Jesus forgiven you? And depending on your answer there will be how much you love Jesus. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Whether he was or not, that's debatable. You know, if you put the sex offenders and Stalin and Chairman Mao and things on the scale, we'd probably say, well, I think you're exaggerating a bit there, Paul. But if you ask Paul, he said, no, I know I'm the chief of sinners. I tried to destroy the church. I was a Pharisee, religious hypocrite. I thought it was... And you could argue the technicalities as much as you like and say, Paul, you've got a bad self-image. Was it your upbringing? Whatever. Was it the way your father treated you? And Paul just said, I just know I'm the chief of sinners. As far as I'm concerned, I'm the worst of the bunch. It's no good arguing technicalities with him. I just know I'm a wicked sinner. The consequence was, though, he knew he'd been forgiven much and he loved much. You stoned him and he got up and went back into the same city to tell people about Jesus. You keep him down. You put him in chains, chained between two Roman soldiers. He wrote letters about Jesus. What was his ambition? To preach Christ where Christ wasn't known. He wanted to tell people about Jesus. He was in love with Jesus. Why? I'm the chief of sinners. I've been forgiven a huge lot, and therefore he loved much. How much has God forgiven you? The answer will directly relate to how much you love God. Because if you say, I've not been too bad. Didn't really get involved in this, that, and the other, and got saved, and Christian mum and dad, or, you know, just had a nice, respectable upbringing, and didn't do this, didn't. You're revealing how much you love Jesus. But if you see yourself as, I've blown it so many times, and Jesus has picked me up so many times, I've sinned, I've trespassed, I've failed him, and he's forgiven me. You're the type of person where that love is starting to develop, and you'll be loving him and adoring him. And when you sing Amazing Grace, you'll be, wow, that is amazing. That is amazing. I'm standing amazed in your presence. Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing here, but God, I thank you that I'm here because you've forgiven me. So pray. Realize how much you're forgiven. And then something that's already been touched on a bit this morning, obey. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will get out your guitar and sit under the tree and sing love songs to me all day long. You'll write prophetic poetry. You'll be doing this, that. Jesus said, if you love me, you will. Only a couple of people like saying that word. If you love me, you will obey my. Some of us choke on that word. You will obey my commandments. This isn't legalism. What is legalism? Let's have a few suggestions. What's legalism? Earning your right? Yeah. Doing it because you should. Trying to get to heaven by good works. The way legalism, and it's not really mentioned that much in the Bible, but legalism is basically where we base our right standing with God, our acceptance with God, and our relationship with God based on what I do. And it can never be based on that. Never, ever, ever. It's based on grace. We're forgiven because of what Jesus has done, not because of what I do. That's the bottom line. So my acceptance with God is based on what Jesus has done. My righteousness, my legal right to go into the throne room of God, to call him Father, is based on what Jesus has done. My forgiveness is based on what Jesus has done. If we try and base it on what we do, that's legalism. But loving God and having that love response where we want to obey him isn't legalism. It's biblical Christianity. And we must never get the two mixed up. Because sometimes with some people, as soon as we start to mention things like obedience and you need to, oh, that's just being a bit, I just prefer to go with the flow. It's not that. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. I did this week. Read through 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, the first letter of John. That'll separate the sheep from the goats. It's sobering stuff in 1 John. Great verses like, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins, and if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's, cleanses us from all sin. But it also says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his sister or brother in Christ, he's a liar. Don't laugh. He's a liar. Sobering stuff like, you can't say you love God and have something against someone else in church or someone else in another church. Because if you say you're loving God but hating another Christian, John says, you're a liar. There's a story about John. He's called the Apostle of Love. And that one day he was in the public swimming baths in Ephesus. And there was a man called Cerinthus, who was a heretic, spreading just wrong stuff about Jesus. And he came to the swimming baths. Isn't it amazing to think of the apostles going to the swimming pool? Yeah. They did, because they were human. He went to the swimming baths, Roman baths. There's the Apostle John with his friend. And at the other end of the pool comes the heretic. What did John, the Apostle of Love, do? Any ideas? He got out. He said to his friend, come on, let's get out of here before the building collapses on us, because he's walked in. That's what the Apostle of Love did, because the guy was a heretic, and he's sort of basically, you don't have anything to do with some people because what they spread is infectious. But if it's another Christian brother or sister, you love them, you forgive them, you show mercy to them. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother. If anyone loves the world, the love of God isn't in him. That's what John says. If you're wrapped up in the world and its applause and its motivations and chasing after the things the world wants, John says, the love of God isn't in you. That's tough stuff. Because the way we show our love for God is, yes, in worship, but it's also in practical day-to-day obedience. It's not either or. It's both. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And our obedience doesn't make God love us more. Yeah, Phil, he's been really good this week. He's kept all the commandments. He's been out witnessing. You know, bought a bunch of tracts that high and gave them out. He's been praying. He's been up at 4 o'clock every morning praying and really battling through. Where's Sarah? Oh, dear. She's been watching Jerry Springer. Yeah, swigging back the whiskey. Doing all kinds of things when Stuart's been in, stuck away in his study preparing his... yeah, I've been mad. Acceptance isn't based on those things, but the way God sees if we love him is based on those things. Because the Apostle James, Jesus' brother, said this in James 2. Without works, your faith's dead, useless, it isn't genuine. And he puts up a hypothetical situation, said, okay, how can you show me that you've got genuine, real faith and trust in God unless you do any works? The only way we will see a demonstration that what you have got is genuine is by what you do at the end of the day. The way genuine trust in God, the way genuine love for God demonstrates itself is in what we do. If we use works, it sounds very religious. If we say what you do, it hits a bit harder to home. So the way we'll see this week is, do you genuinely love God? Is not, have you just been lost in wonder, love and praise on a Sunday morning? But what do you do the rest of the week as well? So pray. Obey. Realize how much you've been forgiven. And then, and I feel the need for this one, is to really have a longing in my heart to be with Jesus. to see Jesus. Not in a vision, but to be with Jesus. Consider this. If the heaven you were going to was going to be a place of perfect peace, of perfect serenity, no suffering, no sorrow, no pain, your body made completely whole and fit and healthy, restored relationships with the loved ones who've died and gone to be with Jesus. If it was all of that, but no Jesus, would it really be heaven? Because sometimes our longing is for those things. Oh, you know, I'll be glad when the arthritis has gone, or be glad when I see my dad and things like that. But do we really long for Jesus? Because if it's about all the other stuff, it might take a long time to go and meet millions and millions of Christians and have good quality conversations with them all and go and travel the universe and stuff like that. But there'll be a day where you're, what are we going to do now, Stu? Been round the galaxy twice. Chatted to Abraham. Sat down and talked to Adam. We've ridden a couple of dinosaurs. And, you know, what should we do now? But if Jesus is there, he's infinite. He's eternal. He's amazing. He never fades. He never alters. He never changes. And if it's about him, we'll never be bored. I went to London yesterday for a works trip. I was out of the house for just after 7, got back for just after 8 on the night. And I miss Lynn. And I miss the children while I'm away. But do I miss Jesus? Paul says this, one of the last things the Apostle Paul ever said, 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, there's laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that great day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved and yearned for his appearing. Talks about the Christians, a people who have loved his appearing. Do we do that? Do I do that? Because if we love someone, we want to be with them. You know, last night when I got on the train at Paddington and sat back in the big chair, I just thought, home. Look at my watch. A couple of hours' time, I'll be home. And that was a great thought for me. I don't know, to be the way, not 12 hours or something. But I miss my family. I miss my wife. I need to feel more like that about Jesus. Because if he is as good as we sing about, and if he is as good as we read about, then I want to be with him. I want to see what he's really like. You know, not how tall is he, and did he look like he does in the cartoons and on the television. But what's he like? And again, that's something we can really pray and ask God. There isn't that yearning. There isn't the love that should be there. But Holy Spirit, come and create in me that love, that yearning to be with Jesus. So our first priority this week, before we do anything, and if we're doing that, the other stuff we do will just flow so much better in our lives. Before you just rush headlong into this week, before you rush headlong into each day, can I encourage you to spend time expressing that love. Talking to him. Spending time with him. Praying for the Holy Spirit to come and increase that love. Expressing it in obedience, whatever you say, Jesus. You know, you think about David's mighty men. David just, oh, if somebody would go and get me some of that water. They didn't have to have a prophetic word and writing on the wall and this is the edict of your king. Get me some water, says the king. They just heard the longing of his heart. Let's listen to the longing of Jesus' heart for us this week. It's easier to find in the Bible. Do it. And as you do it, my life, your life will be changed. Because it is immensely practical. Because it gives us a heart where we say, Jesus, I just want to love you. I just want to obey you. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, I just pray for each one of us now that you'll help us fulfill that great and that first commandment, priority to do for each one of us. Love, I don't love you enough. Lord, I don't yearn for you like I should do. And I don't obey you enough, Lord. So come and work on these areas in my life, in my friends' lives, Lord. God, help us not just to say we love you, but help us to do it in actions and in reality. God, if this really is your priority for our lives, then help us to do it. And help us this week to get our purpose and our identity from being lovers and worshippers of Jesus. Come and work in our hearts, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That's God's priority for you. Your identity this week, wherever you go, whatever you do, it's to love, it's to worship, and it's to adore. Amen.
Thanks, Phil. That was a blessing. Really was. Well, we've heard both sides of the story today, haven't we? The same thing that God has brought in the worship has come throughout in the Word.